Engaging conversation on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Hello and welcome to Pro-Life Primetime News. Today is Friday, April 5th. I'm Leslie Palma.
And I'm Anthony Vasone, in for Teresa Watson. Thanks for joining us this evening. Our top story tonight comes to you from the home state of Florida, where the state Supreme Court issued opinions on two abortion-related cases this week. One was a win for pro-life, and the other presents a challenge. Florida Right to Life President Linda Bell will join us to discuss what it all means.
A new poll from the Wall Street Journal shows former President Donald Trump leading Joe Biden in 6 of 7 of the most competitive states. Anthony will have this story and more in Political News in a Nutshell.
Another 4 pro-lifers are looking at a possible prison term and hefty fines after being convicted of federal charges stemming from a peaceful protest at an abortion business in Tennessee. One of them is 88 years old and a survivor of communist death camps in former Yugoslavia. Leslie will report on this in Abortion in the News.
Jonathan Newman has been a pastor for 25 years, and now the passionate pro-lifer is tossing his hat into the political ring. We'll have an interview with him that Teresa recorded last week. Please stay with us. All eyes were on Tallahassee on Monday when the Florida Supreme Court faced a deadline to decide whether a proposed amendment that would invent a right to abortion in the state constitution would be approved for the November ballot. But the court surprised observers by releasing opinions in 2 abortion-related cases, both with major implications for the unborn, for Florida voters, and for women throughout the Southeast.
The court voted 6-1 to uphold the state law that protects babies from abortion at 15 weeks, with the ruling paving the way for a more protective law, the heartbeat bill, to be enacted May 1st. Babies will be protected once a heartbeat can be detected, usually at about 6 weeks gestation. The law will be felt throughout the South because states surrounding Florida already enforce laws protecting most babies. Florida had become an abortion destination for out-of-state residents, but that should change once heartbeat is enacted. But the court also approved in a 4-3 decision, placing a proposed amendment on the ballot that reads, "No law shall prohibit, penalize, delay, or restrict abortion before viability or when necessary to protect patient's health, as determined by the patient's healthcare provider." It provides for one exception already in the state constitution. Parents must be notified before their minor daughters can have an abortion.
Those who oppose the amendment, including Florida Attorney General Ashley Moody, argue that it is deceptive because voters might not be aware of how extreme it really is. Voters in several states have approved similar amendments, and now emboldened abortion advocates are working hard to repeal common sense limits, like a 24-hour waiting period currently being challenged in Ohio, and a parental consent law under attack in Michigan. Kansas was the first state to approve an abortion amendment, and it now has several laws blocked until a trial expected to start in June works its way through the courts.
We've asked Linda Bell, president of Florida Right to Life, to join us this evening to discuss the Supreme Court rulings. Welcome to the show, Linda.
Thank you. Thank you for having me on.
Hi, Linda. So the ruling and the challenge to the 15-week law was good news for us here in Florida. Did you expect that ruling to go our way? And what does it mean for our state?
Absolutely. That ruling was a no-brainer. Even though the 15-week bill was passed before the Dobbs decision, we know in light of the post-Dobbs decision when the privacy clause in the Constitution was ruled to not be defined as something that guarantees a right for abortion. So we pretty much knew how that was going to go. Also, this dates all the way back in Florida to 1989, and the decision is called NRETW, where they somehow created in the Florida Constitution a right to abortion using the privacy clause, which really meant technological privacy. So that was just very timely. We knew that was coming. What was the shock was the second decision allowing this just unbelievably ambiguous, deceptive, and vague wording to the ballot. The Supreme Court justices punted on their job to call this or have this as defective.
So the second ruling on Monday could cut short enforcement of the heartbeat law. Were you surprised the court decided to allow the abortion rights amendment to be on the ballot?
Absolutely. I was shocked because when you take a look at the wording, and I have it right here in front of me as well, when you take a look at the wording, it says no law shall prohibit. no law shall penalize, no law shall delay. And when they said, you know, when they use the term viability, well, who determines viability? The quote unquote health care provider, which is also ill-defined, not defined whatsoever. So Justice Sasso asked, well, then with this definition of healthcare provider, since there is no definition, could that include a tattoo artist? And the answer is yes. So basically a receptionist, a tattoo artist. I mean, I'm waiting for the pool cleaner to be declared a healthcare provider. This is the most absurd item to ever be allowed to on the ballot in Florida. And the four men who decided in favor of placing this should be ashamed of themselves, not because it's a radical pro-abortion amendment, but because they deferred on their obligation to properly interpret and proper jurisprudence would have ruled this defective. Now, the three women, which was Gross Hands, Sasso, and Renatha Francis, they absolutely excoriated this opinion in their dissent and even called out that even though the majority acknowledged that this is defective, acknowledged that this is very vague and ambiguous, allowed it anyway and said, let the voters decide. That's not their job. Their job is to say, is this sufficient for the ballot? Is this clear? Is this unambiguous? And the answer is absolutely not. Anybody who reads this language, I don't care what side you're on. Do you know the way this is written? We have a parental consent law in Florida. Consent. This is only notification. It doesn't define notification. Does that mean an email to the parents? A phone call? Oops, sorry, I got a recording. Does it mean a letter in the mail? What does it mean? It's not defined. This could encourage trafficking once again, sex trafficking, dropping girls off at abortion clinics, victims, abortion through birth, because it says viability or what? Or as determined by the healthcare provider. The healthcare provider can be the abortionist. It can be anybody that you define. So we go all the way back to pre-Roe when health was defined as anything that a woman and her, at the time, doctor, now just provider. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's absurd, and shame on the four justices.
Yeah. Well, so the four men you mentioned, now there's three female justices, and they made some very good points in their dissent. Did you agree with them? And what kinds of things were they saying?
Oh, yeah. They acknowledge. In fact, I put a press release out, our Florida Right to Life press release, and I highlighted a bunch of their quotes and comments. And they were basically, I'll summarize it, stating that the same standard that we use in ballot review, somehow that same standard that we've always used, you're now calling balls and strikes, because that's one of the terminology that the four men used. I don't remember which justice stated that they don't want to be calling balls and strikes. So the three women in their own dissenting opinions called them out by saying, how can you use a standard that we've always used the same standard? Now suddenly that standard gets thrown out the window. And so that was Linda's summary, by the way. But it goes on and on and on to use case law. I mean, the three dissenting voices were so rational, they were so reasoned, and they called this ballot initiative defective. And we would concur with the three women. And I really believe that because we got this positive decision, that they somehow made it more of a political decision than an appropriate decision. And that's very perilous. You're seeing that happen in the United States Supreme Court with Justice Roberts. And now we're seeing this in our own court. It's very, very disappointing. And I know a couple of them and they're good people. And I don't know where they strayed on this, because there's just no excuse for allowing this to the ballot. Anybody that reads it, I mean, and it's anything that doesn't is very ill-defined, purposefully ill-defined, should have been disqualified. If you look at the marijuana item, it's very, whether you agree with it or not, I don't, but that's not our issue. When you take a look at that, it's well explained and well thought out. Another thing, the majority concurred that since the ballot summary agrees with the ballot language, even though they're both very vague, it's okay. It's like a bad summary and bad text. Okay, we'll go with that. I mean, it's just a little schizophrenic to me. Yeah. Florida Right to Life is not very happy about this.
I can imagine. Yeah. So the abortion amendment needs 60% of the vote to pass. Correct. So what can pro-lifers in Florida do starting today to ensure that this amendment does not pass?
Absolutely. Florida Right to Life at this very moment is joining together with other organizations in Florida. We've come up with a name for our PAC, and we will be soliciting funds immediately and hiring a PR company and working with certain members of the Florida legislature quietly, you know, working with that shall remain nameless. And we will be putting a campaign out to stop this. So anybody that wants information, you can email us at FRTL. That's Florida Right to Life, FRTL at FRTL.org. And our PAC is called Do No Harm, because this law does tremendous harm if it goes into effect. And so it will be donoharm.org and donoharm.com. We'll combine those two names, but we cannot allow this to pass. And the misinformation that is going to be proffered is going to be mind-blowing. And the enemy, the left, the devil will have so much money. And so we are going to clamor for every bit of support that we can possibly get to fight this. But people need to discuss it. Print this out. It's very simple, this Constitution Amendment full text. And it's just say no to four, because it's item four. And it will literally guarantee abortion through birth. And I got called out by the gentleman on PBS saying that's not true. It is absolutely true that if this passes, every single law that we've ever passed in Florida is gone, absolutely gone. Because if you can't prohibit, you can't penalize, and you can't delay, what does parental notification mean? Well, you have women's right to know, gone. Parental consent, gone. 24-hour waiting period, gone. In person for a chemical abortion, gone. So this is dangerous for women. It's dangerous for girls. It's dangerous for Florida. And we must say no.
Yeah. All right. So after Monday's ruling, the good one on the heartbeat law, Joe Biden said he thinks Florida, which Trump won in 2020, is now up for grabs. But some Democrats in the states are saying they wish Biden would stay out of the abortion issue here. How do you think that will all play out?
I don't think it helped. I think Joe Biden thinks it helps him because he's so desperate for help. Florida is lost to Joe Biden, and no matter how this comes out, and we are expecting a win, thank God, with the 60% threshold. But Joe Biden, the Democrat Party, really has revealed. Remember the safe, legal, and rare? Remember how abortion was not supposed to be just the law of the land and everywhere? That's the old Bill Clinton phraseology, safe, legal, and rare. Now they want abortion just everywhere. They just want it everywhere. By the way, this does not make it safe. Just because it's more accessible and no delays. Basically, it's going to be almost impossible to regulate anything and even to help women who might be harmed in an abortion clinic, which happens all the time. So this is not going to help Joe Biden. I think that's very wishful thinking. I think every time he comes into a state, but look at this administration. It is the most radical, the most pro-abortion administration in our lifetime. You had the Vice President of the United States visiting an abortion clinic. Never has that ever happened before in history. So they think abortion is a winning issue for them. They think killing children through birth is a winning issue. We will expose that.
Linda, we really thank you for taking the time to join us this evening and share your insights on these divergent opinions. Thanks for everything you do to protect life in Florida.
Thank you.
Have a good night.
Good night, Linda.
Thank you. God bless you all and you for your work.
Thank you. You too.
Florida now joins abortion-friendly Maryland and New York in placing an abortion amendment on the November ballot, with abortion advocates in eight more states working toward that goal. Arizona, Colorado, Nevada, and Montana are likely to put the referendum before voters this year, but in several other states, including Arkansas, Missouri, Nebraska, and South Dakota, there's a tougher road to the ballot box. And in Maine on Monday, all state Senate Republicans withheld votes needed to place a reproductive autonomy measure on the ballot. Observers say further efforts to get the bill on the ballot in Maine are likely to fail.
A new poll from the Wall Street Journal shows former President Donald Trump beating incumbent Joe Biden in six of the seven most competitive states. The newspaper reported that voters are concerned about the economy and they have doubts that Biden is physically and mentally up to the challenge of four more years. Trump holds leads between 2 and 8 percentage points in 6 states: Pennsylvania, Michigan, Arizona, Georgia, Nevada, and North Carolina. Only Wisconsin shows Biden in the lead. The Journal reported that in every state in the survey, negative views of Biden's job performance outweighed positive views by 16 to 20 percentage points. Only Arizona gave Trump an unfavorable rating for his time in the White House, but only by 1 percentage point. Asked which candidate has the better physical and mental fitness to handle the White House, 48% picked Trump and 28% said Biden. Respondents trust Trump to better handle the economy, inflation, and immigration, but Biden was seen as the preferable candidate on one issue, abortion. Biden and Trump both won primary contests in New York, Wisconsin, Rhode Island, and Connecticut on Tuesday, but the outcome of a protest vote against Biden in New York won't be known for several weeks, according to election officials there. New York voters were encouraged to leave their ballots blank if they did not want to see Biden reelected. In the other 3 states, Democrat voters had the option of choosing uncommitted on the ballot. Between 8% and 15% of voters chose that option. Republicans in Congress who are also physicians are being targeted in a new digital campaign because of their support for abortion. 314 Action, a group that works to elect Democrats with backgrounds in science and medicine, plans to spend $200,000 on ads, accusing the 14 Republican doctors who serve in the House and Senate of neglecting their sacred oath to do no harm. The fact that abortion causes irreparable harm to a child in the womb is not mentioned in the 30-second ad. U.S. Representative Ruben Gallego, the presumptive Democratic candidate in a race to fill the U.S. Senate seat being vacated by Kyrsten Sinema, has raised $7.5 million in the first 3 months of 2024. His expected Republican challenger, Carrie Lake, has not released her latest fundraising figures, but Gallego raised significantly more than she did in the last quarter of 2023. Gallego is a pro-abortion progressive who supports the Radical Women's Health Protection Act, an extreme abortion bill that passed the House in 2022, but has not been taken up by the Senate. And that's political news in a nutshell.
An 88-year-old survivor of communist death camps in the former Yugoslavia was among 4 pro-lifers convicted on federal charges of blocking access to an abortion business. All 4 are facing a year in prison and thousands of dollars in fines when sentenced on July 30th. Those convicted include Ava Adel, James Zastrow, Ava Zastrow, and Paul Place. Their convictions bring to 10 the number of pro-lifers now looking at prison terms for a peaceful protest outside a Cara Femme abortion facility in Mount Juliet, Tennessee in 2021. The group sang hymns and urged women entering the office not to abort their children. In her native Yugoslavia, Ava Adel's family was caught up in the communist takeover of their country in the aftermath of World War II. She was just 10 years old when the Soviets entered the country and began killing and imprisoning residents of German descent, like her family. She spent 18 months in death camps before escaping across the border to Austria, where she and her mother, grandmother, and siblings spent another 8 years in refugee camps before she ultimately made her way to the U.S. Ava became an icon in the pro-life movement, dedicating her life to closing the abortion mills that she described as American death camps. In 2022, when it implemented a controversial plan to provide paid time off and travel expenses for active duty women in the military to have abortions, the Pentagon insisted abortion was crucial to military readiness. But an analysis by the Daily Caller News Foundation suggests otherwise. From January to June 2023, just 12 service members took advantage of the travel plan, costing the Defense Department $45,000. Elaine Donnelly, president of the Center for Military Readiness, told the Daily Caller that America's military strength does not depend on servicewomen aborting their babies. The Republican Senate Minority Leader in Maine is sounding the alarm over a proposal to turn the state into a sanctuary for minors seeking abortion and gender-mutilating surgery. Senator Trey Stewart told Fox News Digital that the bill would completely usurp parental rights across the country. If a minor child was coming to or being brought by a non-custodial parent to Maine for the purpose of abortion or sex change surgery, there's nothing that law enforcement can do to stop them, Stewart said. It is a completely radical and crazy idea. A group of 16 attorneys general sent a letter this month to Maine Governor Janet Mills, Attorney General Aaron Frey, and leaders of the state legislature to protest the bill, calling it, quote, a novel effort at state-sanctioned culture war tourism. Proponents of the bill include Planned Parenthood, of course. 23 states currently restrict or ban gender-mutilating surgeries for minors. A pregnant woman in Prague who went to a hospital for a routine checkup was mistaken for another patient and lost her baby to an unwanted abortion. Hospital officials are blaming a language barrier for the horrific mix-up, noting that both women are Asian and do not speak fluent Czech. A Czech-speaking patient would probably actively resist the fact that she is going to undergo a procedure that she does not understand, according to Jan Prada, chairman of the Czech Medical Chamber. The healthcare professionals involved have been suspended, and the hospital has apologized to the women. The Kansas legislature this week sent a bill to pro-abortion Governor Laura Kelly that would make it a felony to coerce a woman into having an abortion. A $5,000 fine and jail sentence of 1 year would be imposed on conviction unless the person doing the coercing is the baby's father and the mother is under 18, when the fine would increase to $10,000. Anyone convicted of coercion in conjunction with stalking, blackmail, domestic battery, kidnapping, assault, human trafficking, rape, or more than 15 other criminal offenses could be sentenced to 25 years in prison. It's unclear if there will be enough votes to override a veto if the governor decides against signing the bill. Finally, April is Abortion Recovery Awareness Month, and Priests for Life is spreading the word that healing is available to anyone who has lost a child to abortion. If you or anyone you know is suffering in the aftermath of abortion, go to abortionforgiveness.com to find a healing program near you. And that's Abortion in the News.
In January, Representative Jenna Powell from the Ohio 80th District announced that she would not run for another term. By withdrawing, it left two candidates that will be in the primary, Republican Jonathan Newman of Troy and Democrat Melissa Van Dyke of Wayne Lakes. Jonathan Newman has been a pastor for 25 years and is now running for office. He is here with me tonight to discuss what passion turned him to politics and what's important for the residents of Ohio. Welcome to the show, Pastor.
Thank you, Teresa. Great to be here. And hello to all your audience. It's nice to join you tonight.
Well, thank you. So we followed issue one in Ohio very closely on this show. What was, you know, was the defeat of the pro-life movement what drove you to run for state representative?
Well, the passing of issue one absolutely disturbed me and our church and you know, pro-life people across our state. We were just shocked by that. And so that absolutely is the top issue that brought me to the point of wanting to seek to have an influence beyond our church here. Actually, over the years, the pro-life movement defending the unborn has caused me to find ways to have an influence beyond our church. And so absolutely, that's it. I think there are a lot of people who, you know, think that since issue one passed that, well, you know, defending the unborn is now behind us. Well, that's not what we think. That's not what I think. I will never stop defending the unborn. And so that's what brought me to the point of asking for the blessing of my church and my elders to run for office. And if God would have it, for me to have an influence beyond our church to protect the unborn. Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, I looked at your website and you have a beautiful family. So how will the love of your family help you make decisions in office to benefit all of the residents of Troy?
Yeah, well, I really like how you asked that question. Your question is connecting the dots between love and legislation. And I think that points out the reality that good legislation promotes the love of neighbor. And so in my home and in my church, God's word teaches me how to love and serve my wife, love and serve my children. And as I learn that, I'm learning how to love my neighbor as myself, which is the second greatest command, according to Jesus in the Bible, right? Second greatest command is love my neighbor as myself. So all good legislation does that. It seeks the good of my neighbor, to love my neighbor as myself. And so I think that's most important. Well, here's the thing. good legislation that seeks the good of my neighbor, that's the job of the legislation, of the legislature. but the second command is no good without the first commandment. The first command, greatest in the whole Bible, is, according to Jesus, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. Well, that is the job of the family and the church. How do we get good legislators who will make good laws? Well, they come from good churches, gospel-centered, gospel-teaching churches and gospel-teaching homes. And so that's how I feel like my heart and mind have been prepared to do what is good for my constituents here in my district and across the state of Ohio.
Yeah, well, we certainly need more candidates and elected officials as yourself. So will you remain the pastor of your church if you are elected?
That's what I plan to do. Yes. So I'm not alone. I am one of nine pastors at our church. I was the founding pastor 25 years ago, but have a lot of help. And so my intention, as if elected to the legislature, is to continue being a pastor here in my church. And look, you know, people have asked me, well, Jonathan, do you feel like your calling has changed? Not at all. My calling is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. My calling is to his word, to teach and obey his word. I don't think my calling has changed a bit. I just see it as my calling has broadened. I want to continue being a leader in my church. I think the work of the church and the home are far more important than the work of the legislature or any government. And so I just want to encourage parents out there, parents who are listening, pro-life people out there, not to be discouraged. If you want to do something significant for the pro-life movement, here's what we can do. Make sure your children are in church, in a church where they're hearing the gospel regularly. Make sure that you personally are teaching your children the gospel day in, day out. So at our church, here's what we say it. I hope parents across the country will hear this. If you want to do something significant to protect the unborn, of course, vote and pray, but do this. Day by day, teach your children the Bible at home. We call it family worship at our house, at our church. May there be a nationwide revival of family worship, moms and dads teaching their children the gospel, reading the Bible to their children day by day in their homes and in their churches. That's how hearts and lives are changed so that people want to protect the unborn. So that's what we hope to continue doing here in our church. And I hope to spread that, across our state and across the country.
Amen. Amen. So, you know, just a kind of a side note here, you know, I just love what you were saying. And, you know, I recently was talking to my husband about, you know, what changed? When did we lose such a value for life on every level? You know, people get, you know, we used to get angry with each other and just kind of disagree and then apologize and go on. Now people shoot each other. It's, you know, I know that sounds extreme, but it happens in the news every day. And I feel like what you said is something that would really bring us all back to the value of that, of life.
Well, I agree. You know, so the work of the church and the home cannot be neglected. So I think part of what you're referencing there is maybe a lack in some ways, but also the influence of the public school system and the media, Hollywood influencing our minds and the minds of our children, the minds of our society more than the good of faithful teaching. And so I don't see it as a losing battle or a battle that's been lost. I see it as work that is to be done. And so I know as I talk to people, we've knocked on a lot of doors talking to people about my candidacy and run for office. And I've talked to quite a few people who are quite discouraged about the state of the world, the state of our country, of our state here in Ohio. And that's just given us opportunities right on the doorstep. Matter of fact, some days, 12 degrees outside with the wind blowing, people standing on their front porch in their sock feet, 12 degrees, talking because they care, and gave us the opportunity just to encourage people's hearts not to be discouraged. Do not despair. Take it as an opportunity to do what we've been called to do, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I realize not everybody's a Christian. Not everybody believes the Bible like we do, but we do. We do believe the Bible, so we're to live that. And but for people who don't believe in God or the Bible like we do, we can still work with them to do good in our society. And so I just want to encourage listeners out there, don't despair. Don't lose hope. We know what the end of the story is. Jesus comes back. But we also know what Jesus told us to do before he comes back. He told us to do what's right, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And that's what I'm seeking to do. And I hope that's what all your listeners will seek to do as well.
Amen. Well, thank you. You've encouraged me. But before we close, please give us a 60-second free commercial on why the voters in Ohio should vote for you.
I'm happy to do that. Thank you for the opportunity. Absolutely. So my name is Jonathan Newman, and I'm running for state representative for Ohio's District 80. That's Miami County and Southern Dark County. So I'm asking for your support. Issue 1 has passed in Ohio, but I want you to know my number one priority is to never stop defending the unborn. The rest of my life, I will never stop defending the unborn. And I want to lead more people in our state to continue to do that, even though issue 1 has passed. But we also must continue to protect and defend babies that are born, helping more parents be able to adopt and provide foster care, and by funding heavily crisis pregnancy centers so that those moms and dads out there with new babies can provide well for those babies. But also protecting our children in the local schools from transgender ideology and from unsafe restrooms and locker rooms. That's what I intend to do. But also protecting our economy by working for low taxes and working against big government overreach that hinders and chokes our economy. So I hope you agree with those things, and I hope to earn your support. You can learn more by going to my website, electjonathannewman.com. You can read more, and you can send me a message there as well if you'd like. I'll get that email. Thank you.
Perfect, Pastor. Well, thank you so much for taking the time from your busy schedule and joining me tonight. And we'll certainly be praying for you and your campaign. And we hope to have you back when you win the election. We're trusting Jesus that you're going to win.
I would love to do that anytime. Thank you for that. Good night.
Thank you. Good night.
Thank you so much for joining us on Pro-Life Primetime News, produced at Priest for Life headquarters in Titusville, Florida.
If you like our show, please support us by making a donation to prolifegift.org. These donations help fund all of our work here at Priest for Life, which enables us to continue educating, equipping, and activating God's people to end abortion. For all your pro-life news updates during the week, please follow us on X at Pro-Life News Show. I'm Anthony Vasone, Resource Associate.
I'm Leslie Palma, Communications Director. Remember, life is the only choice.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.